Well, it's always good to be able to come to the house of God, isn't it? And when Brother Durant called, you know, my mind started racing, and I was like, well, what on earth am I gonna preach about there? And I think I can safely say that I don't think I'm gonna preach anything that you haven't ever heard before. At least I hope not. I hope that's the case. Because like Brother Durant said, you know, I was saved under the preaching of this church, and I was baptized initially as a member of this church, and this church released my letter when I went over and joined the body there at Faith when I took the pastorate over there. And God has certainly blessed me by these two churches that are assembled here tonight. And our prayer tonight is that God would continue to bless these two churches that are assembled here tonight. And so, you know, what I have before you tonight is what I like to do normally on a Sunday night. You know, we tend to not necessarily have, except outside of revival period, a ton of loss that are there on Sunday nights. And so my focus on Sunday nights tends to be directed more toward the church, because our churches are in a day and an age where they need to be directed in the ways that they need to go and some things that they need to do. And that needs to come from the pulpit, and they need to hear what the Word of God says for the churches of God, because Christ is the one that established those by the sacrifice of His own life. And we have the assurance and the surety of the victory over hell and death and the grave through His resurrection and ascension to the Father. And so tonight we would like to take our scripture reading, given the occasion, and I think it's good to have a refresher on this, and I don't think this is anything new, but we're gonna take for a scripture reading tonight. We're going to start in... And this shouldn't come as a big surprise to anybody. We're going to start tonight in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And what we're going to talk about is the work and the office of a bishop. The work and the office of a bishop. Now, bishop in our day and age, in our lexicon, we don't reuse the word bishop. We would use the word pastor. But when you go through the scriptures, whether you're looking at the word bishop or whether you're looking at the word pastor or whether you're looking at the word elder, they all title and they all refer to the exact same office. And so they are referring to the office that is the messenger of that church. Or as Jesus referred to them in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, the angels of those churches, because they're the messengers to those churches that God has put in place to be over those churches and to direct them in the ways that they should go and to give them advice and to give them counsel and all of those things. And so we're going to have a refresher here tonight, I hope, and maybe we'll plow some new ground, but I don't intend on that. But we're going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're also going to look in Titus chapter in Titus 1 and look at what it says in Titus. They're pretty much the same. There are a few differences, and we'll look at those. But it says, this is a true saying. This is starting in verse 1 in Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And I think that's the first and foremost thing that we have to really keep in mind about the office of a pastor or a bishop or an elder, and that it is a work. It's not something that we do as a hobby on the weekend. It is a work that they are to be fully engaged in. Whomever it is that gets called, whether it's at Faith or whether it's at Fairview Memorial, it's irrelevant. That whichever church it is that they call somebody to pastor that church, it needs to be a man who's willing to be committed and engaged to the work there amongst that body. And that work, God says, it is a good work if a man would desire it. And so that's what you need to find. You need to find somebody that wants to be the bishop for that church. And he has no inclination or desire to be anywhere else. And so we're going to go through this. And these are the base qualifications here. And I want you to think about what we're going to go through on a lot of these. If you were to go and apply for a job today, that job would have some basic prerequisites that you would have to meet. Now, God's kingdom that he established in the world, it is first and foremost a moral kingdom. And so you cannot have a man as an under-shepherd, because we all know, let's get this out of the way, Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. Whoever serves in the position of pastor bishop, or elder, however you want to reference it in the scriptures, whoever serves in that office, they're an under shepherd, right? They answer to the great shepherd, and all the work that they do at that church is they're going to give an account to them, to the great shepherd, for the work that's done there. But so we're going to go through some base qualifications that God says that the bishop, the man of God, has to have. He has to possess these, and if he doesn't, then he's not qualified for the job. First and foremost, the bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report. Now, this is important, because we generally think of the pastor having a good report with the members of that church and with the other saved people. But the qualification that Paul lays out here to Timothy is that whomever you are going to ordain to the office of a deacon, or not deacon, but elder, or pastor, he must not only have a good report with those that are within the house, he must have a good report with those that are without the house. And what that means is that he is somebody, whether they are lost or whether they are saved, he is beyond reproach. There is nothing evil that can be said of him. That's the qualifications. As laid out in Timothy. Now, there's a couple of these I want to touch on, and we'll touch on them in just a minute. Over in Titus, we're going to start in the fifth verse of Titus, of the first chapter in Titus, starting in verse 5. Paul had left Titus behind there in Crete specifically for the task of ordaining elders or ordaining bishops for the churches that were going to be founded there, or the church that would be founded there, because Paul had come there and preached the gospel, and there were many that were saved through the preaching of Paul, but Paul was pressed in his work and he had to move on, and so he left Titus behind, and he gives Titus these instructions, and he says, "For this cause, Titus, I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife." So a lot of these are going to be repetitious. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, right? The children of the pastor are a direct reflection of how he governs them at home. And if he doesn't govern his own children, then that is a red flag, as we would say in my professional occupation. That's a red flag. And so that's something that our ears should perk up, and we should take notice of it, because the Bible itself says, if he can't rule over his own house, how on earth would he be able to rule over the house of God? And we don't kind of like to think of it as that way, but that's what the Bible says that his job is. Not as, we'll touch on this in just a minute. I'm going to get ahead of myself. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality. Right. A pastor should make everyone that comes in his presence feel welcome. That's just a bottom line. He should make everyone that comes within his presence feel welcome. And not only feel welcome, but when they come in around him, they should feel like they are the most important person in the world to him in that moment. Because why? Because when they come into the presence of Jesus Christ, to them, Jesus Christ is, or to Jesus Christ, they are the most important person in his life in that moment. When the woman who had the issue of the blood, when Jesus was just passing by, and she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, right, then I could be healed. And Jesus says to his apostle, or to the disciples there, who is it that touched me? And they're enthronged with this great multitude, and they look at Jesus, and they go, well, how in the world would we know? And I'm paraphrasing all of this, of course. You can go read it yourself. How on earth would we know who it is that touched you? And Jesus is recorded in another instance where he says, for I perceive that virtue has gone out from me. You see, even though he wasn't talking to her, when she reached up and touched the hem of his garment, she was the most important person in Jesus' orbit at that moment in time. When you have somebody who gets under conviction and they are seeking the Lord for the salvation of their soul or whatever have you, from the moment that they know and that fear and that condemnation sinks in them, they are the most important person to Jesus. Why? Because it's his will that none should perish and that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we go through here. A lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things that they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And so there you can see it is important for whomever the man of God that you call is, that he can make his argument not based upon, well, I think this, or I think that. His argument needs to be based upon, well, this is what the Word of God says. And if he can't make his argument based upon the Word of God, then you need to find another, so you need to just find somebody that fills the office. Right? That's why Paul wrote to Timothy and said, not a novice. Right? Lest he be lifted up. Let's go back over there and let's look at this. Verse 6. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, right? So there's a couple things that being grounded in the Scriptures do for you. They help you to be able to exhort the gainsayers, right? It helps you to be able to rebuke them, not by your own thoughts, but by the Word of God. And that's what we should measure everything by. By the Word of God. If the Word of God is against it, whatever our traditional aspect or stance is on something, we need to be willing and humble enough to say, you know what? If the Word of God says this and we do that, then we should be humble enough to say, we have been in error and God forgive us. Let's correct it. I'm a firm believer of that. I am. And so I'd like to get, you know, now that we've covered the basic things about the base qualifications for a pastor, I want us to look at the job. Right? There's a difference between the base qualifications for the job, right? These things have to be there for you to even qualify to do the job, versus what it means to actually do the job. It's an entirely different argument now, isn't it? The qualifications to be qualified to do the job versus what the job requires. And so we're going to make that argument tonight, not using our own opinions, and we're going to call upon somebody, and I'm going to ask a question here in a minute, and Some of you may not know that answer. That's okay. Just don't answer. But of those of us that have been in this way for a long time, I'm going to ask a question, and I want to see by show of hands if we agree on this. Now, speaking about the job of the pastor, there's a limitation that the Scriptures place on that job. It's in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3. The limitations that's placed upon the job of pastor is this: neither being lords over God's heritage. Right? This is not in the vein that the priests acted in the old economy under that Jewish tradition that they were in. They were not lords, they're not lords over the vineyard of God. Right? A pastor is a servant. He is a servant in the household of God. He is not lord over it. Now, I know I used a four-letter word that we don't like to really hear nowadays, and that was rule. We're going to touch on that. So that's the limitation that's placed on the pastor. He cannot behave as if he is the end-all, be-all in the church. That's happened in the past in some instances where there have been pastors who have believed that they had the final say-so. My friends, I believe the Word of God has the final say-so. And I would pray that we would all agree on that. So I got a question. And this speaks directly to the church and to the governance of the church, and do we still agree with this thing? Is this what we still use in terms of governing the church? Because the church is an entity that has to have governance, doesn't it? Now, our churches have self-governance, meaning the members of the church, they all have equal footing, and this church is governed by itself, and it's regulated by itself. Everybody has a vote. Right? When you're baptized into this church, you are baptized and you are given all rights and privileges upon baptism. When you are accepted on a credit of a letter, you are accepted as a member upon the receipt of that letter. And once that letter is received, then you have all rights and privileges as a member in good standing in that church. And your vote counts just the same as everyone else's. And so as we think about church governance, this is what I want to ask the question of. Do we still subscribe as a church to the Pendleton Church Manual? If you're a member of Faith Church or Fairview Memorial Church, could you raise your hand tonight? And if you don't know what I'm talking about, that's okay. Just omit yourself. It's not anything. I understand if you don't know what that is. They should make that available to you because that's how the church is governed. Do we still subscribe to it? By raise a hand. Yes or no? All right, we have some hands that raised, we have some hands that didn't, so I'm going to take it. There's a lot of people that don't know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about Pendleton's church manual. I can send you a PDF. It's a 52-page PDF, and it's going to outline everything in terms of how the church is governed. And so those that have raised their hand in the affirmative, which both churches did, I want to use a couple of passages from Pendleton's church manual, which is what we use. As it pertains to the office of pastor and the relationship between pastor and the church. And this is what I would like for you to do tonight. Because we have traditions in the world. Our churches develop traditions, and there are traditions that Faith has that Fairview Memorial doesn't have, and there are traditions that Fairview Memorial may have that Mount Lebanon may not have, and there are traditions that Mount Lebanon may have, and so on and so forth, right? So every church develops its own culture, and within that culture, you have your own traditions that will develop. But here's the thing I would like to posit before you tonight, is I would pray that we would all be humble enough, as we said earlier, that if we have a tradition that's not in line with what we say that we subscribe to, both in governance and the Word of God, that we will be humble enough to at least consider a change. And I'm going to touch on the point, and it's relevant to what we're doing here. In Pendleton's church manual, J.M. Pendleton writes this, and he says, all things are earthly and liable to abuse. And he's talking about how the church is regulated through self-governance. Right? And so he says, all things are earthly, and all things earthly are liable to abuse, and the feature of congregational church governance, which is what we subscribe to, congregational church government, which places all the members on an equality in the transaction of church business, right? That means everybody's on the same footing in the transaction of church business. It has been, in some instances at least, suffered to interfere with the deference due to pastors. Now, what does that mean? That means that the respect that is due to the office of pastor has oftentimes been impeded. I guess that's a good word to use. The deference that is that should be relegated to the office of pastor has been impeded because of the abuse of church governance. And that's what he's talking about here. And so what is the point that he makes? And I say we make this point from the Scriptures. And so as it pertains to the relationship between church and pastor, and I preach this same thing over at Faith Missionary Baptist Church, and they haven't tarred and feathered me yet, and I hope I don't get tarred and feathered here tonight. The church should submit themselves to their bishop. If you call a man to fulfill that office, you should submit yourselves to that man out of respect for that office. First Thessalonians chapter 5. And I had gotten a word, but I've already blown through that. And I'll tell you, if you want to come to me later and ask me, I'll tell you what I mean by that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, of course, this is Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, and when he says brethren here, he's talking about the church. He says, to know them which labor among you, that's referencing the elders or pastors or bishops of that church, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. You see, if a pastor doesn't have the backing of his church, the work of that pastor is going to fail. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying if you guys do not highly esteem your pastor, then the work of that, then that pastor's work is going to be a failure. He cannot do it alone. He has to have the backing of his church if he's going to be successful in the administration of the office of pastor. And be at peace among yourselves. That's necessary for a successful pastor. I want to give you an example of that, being at peace among yourselves. You ever thought about the showbread? I use this over at Faith quite often. Have you ever thought about the showbread that would be laid out there in the tabernacle and laid out in the temple, right, in the old economy? What did the showbread represent? Well, it represented the body of Christ, right? It represented the holiness of the body of Christ. That's why that bread had to be unleavened, meaning it couldn't have anything that represented sin in it, because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Secondarily, there were 12 loaves of showbread for a reason. They represented the entirety of the nation of Israel as it was constituted under God in the Old Testament. All 12 tribes were represented. Not one tribe was left out. That's equality of government, isn't it? But now here's what I want you to see. When those loaves were laid out week after week, and of course we know that on the seventh day those loaves would be taken up and the priests were allowed to consume them, and new loaves would be laid out in their place, and they would take the everything that they would anoint them with, and they would anoint them and have them laid out there for another week. What is represented in that? What do you see in that? You see the whole nation of Israel lying at rest, don't you? Why? Because Jesus said, "Come unto me, ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I'll give you what? I'll give you rest." Right? When we are at rest in Jesus, then we are sufficient to be about the work for we're sufficient to be meat for the master's work, aren't we? And so here's what I want you to understand. That table that they would lay that showbread out on, that table had a lip around it on the top. You know what the purpose of that lip was? Because whether that table was sitting still in the tabernacle, and we're going to use tabernacle because I think the tabernacle was greater than the temple because everywhere they went, they could pack it up and take it with them. But let's look at the tabernacle. Every time they moved from place to place, they'd have to pack all of that up. So what do you think they did with the showbread when it came time to pack it up and to move to another place? Do you think they took the showbread off the table and they took it up and they put it maybe in a pot or something to store it in? And when they got to their next place, they set up everything and then they'd lay the showbread out on the table again? You think that's maybe what they did? If you do, you're wrong, because what they would do is the showbread would stay on the table. There was never a period of time where the showbread was not on the table, and that lip was to prevent them from falling. Don't you know you don't keep yourself from falling? Jesus Christ keeps you from falling. You know something else about that table? There's not one piece of bread on that table that wore the crown, but do you know what that table had? It had a crown of glory. We should recognize the one who has the crown. That's what I'm saying. 1 Timothy 5:17 and 19. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Labor is worthy of his reward. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." If you're going to receive an accusation against the elder, you better make doggone certain that the witnesses' stories line up, basically. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 17. "Remember them which have rule over you." Right? I said that R-U-L-E word again. We're going to touch on that here in just a minute. "Remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Obey them that rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy." Well, I tell you what, when you can get in a situation like that, and as you all look for a pastor, as a church, get your all self to a point and a place where whomever you call as a pastor can serve this church from a position of joy. If you were to ask me, what is it that I am the most faithful about being called to faith to pastor? That would be it. It has not been laborious to be at faith. And I thank God for it every day. I'm speaking from my own personal experience. That's just talking about me. I usually like to be pretty jovial. Matter of fact, some of my preacher brethren, Brother Reynolds, looked at me and said, "You're never going to not have that goofy sense of humor, are you?" And I said, "Unfortunately, no." And that's not to mean that everybody gets it. And Brother Williams sits back there. He's caught me more than a few times. So we continue on. And not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Right? That they can serve you with joy, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable to you. We go back and we dip back into J.M. Pendleton's manual. He says, the words rule, obey, and submit in the foregoing quotations mean something. The ruling is not unrestricted. Neither is the obedience and submit. Neither is the obedience and submission. The pastor is to rule in accordance with the law of Christ. No other kind of rule is legitimate or obligatory, but when he rules in accordance with the will of Christ, obedience and submission on the part of the members of the church are imperative duties. If he's not outside of the will of God, you guys need to support whoever it is that you call. That's all he's saying there. But remember, not a lord. He's not to be a lord over God's vineyard. There must be, in the exercise of pastoral authority, nothing like priestly lordship or clerical despotism. But the influence of pastors must grow out of the fact that they faithfully obey the will of Christ, the great shepherd, and thus set an example worthy of imitation. I used to have a belief and a statement, and I want to rescind it. Because it came from a place of not wanting to be lifted up on a pedestal that I didn't ask to be put on. And when I got to faith, I had a general rule. I said, if you ever use the quotation, if my pastor says so, I'm going to preach for 2 hours on why you shouldn't use the phrase, my pastor said so. But I want to amend that, if not outright rescind it. For the church members to be proud of their pastor to the point that they dote on him before unbelievers, that's a great thing. It's a great thing. See, it's not that I believe that everything I've ever believed is correct, because I just corrected myself. There is nothing which gives a pastor so much influence and earned reserved consecration to the work in the Lord, work of the Lord, as the influence of judicious pastors, increases the more they are known. The reason that everybody knows the names of Don Curtis and the name Brother Billy Moran is because of the faithfulness they have exhibited in the execution of the office of pastor. Over the course of their life. That's not to place them. I'm not putting them up somewhere that they didn't ask to be put. I'm saying as a testament of the life that they have lived before the churches that they have pastored, they have always, in my view, done that. And so as the scriptures say, I believe that's why they usually are worthy of double honor. As the influence of judicial, the more they are known, I already touched on that. The pastoral relation should be rendered as permanent as possible. Let me repeat that. The pastoral relation should be rendered as permanent as possible. That's not my words, that's J.M. Pendleton's words. That's J.M. Pendleton's views. If you want your church to thrive and succeed, that relationship between the pastor and the church will be as permanent as possible. This church thrived for years and years. Go back there and go look at the length that the pastors that served this church, it served. And you can see why this church was so influential and why it was so powerful for so many years. That's what you got to do. And I said this at Faith, and I still maintain it today, and I will always maintain it, that I believe the most damaging tradition that we have, and I don't find any bit of scripture to back it up, I think the most damaging tradition that we have is an annual pastor election. If we believe in Holy Spirit placed pastors, why are we calling God into question year after year? Unless that man does something to prove that he's morally unfit to hold that office, leave that man alone. That may not be popular. You may not like that I said that. But like I told Brother Moran, and like Brother Matlock has told me years and years, if you didn't step on my toes, you didn't preach. Now, what do you do? That's up to you. I'm not your pastor. I'm not telling you what you have to do. You don't have to do anything. You can dismiss everything that I said and keep going about your merry way as things have been. And just, I don't know, just do whatever you want to do. Now, we still have an annual election at Faith. But it's not, oh, let's go to open floor and open committee. It's just basically simply this. And Brother Williams is more of the parliamentarian than I am. I'm learning. I'm trying. But we put forth a motion that basically just says, do you feel like leaving? No. Vote to retain. You know what that took away? My kids looking at me as we stand out on the front porch at Faith as people drive by and they look at me going, what in the world's going on there? Lily would look up at me and say, Daddy, what's happening? Are we getting kicked out of the church? Well, we might be. Be dissolved for any slight cause. As to the custom of some churches that choose their pastors annually, it would be difficult to say too much in condemnation of it. In other words, J.M. Pendleton just said, I could write a book over this one topic, if we want to paraphrase it. It is vastly injurious both to the pastors and to the churches. Pastors should be chosen for an indefinite period. If the work of the Lord prospers under their labors, well, if they find after a sufficient trial that they are not accomplishing good, let them resign. Period. This is not supposed to be a place for war. War has no place in God's holy mountain. This is a place for rest in Jesus Christ, who purchased each one of us by His own blood. What's the man of God's job? Being an example to the flock. That's what we touched on back up here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, second half of that verse. But being examples to the flock of God. That's what your pastor's job is. That's why I've changed my mind on that. If the pastor is being an example to the flock of God of what they should be imitating Him. If he's not, then we've got problems. Some of you said it's good to have you here tonight. I said, well, we'll see about that. Hopefully it's been good. I'm sorry about the time limit. We'll go back to 1 Peter as we talk about the job of the pastor, right? We go back to 1 Peter, feed the flock of God. That's his job. But I want to tell you this, if you're a member of the flock of God and you starve yourself 6 days a week and you come in here and you expect to get enough nourishment for the next week, I got news for you. You're going to find yourself emaciated, scripturally. You're not going. It doesn't matter how much he feeds you. If you starve yourself the rest of the time, eventually you're going to find yourself as someone who starves themselves, and you're going to be all emaciated. Scripturally, spiritually. God, which is among feeding the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, right? He should be somebody who does this willingly because he loves that church. He wants to see that church thrive. He wants to see that church prosper. This is the office and the work of a bishop. But willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Amen. Paul writes over in 1 Timothy, and we're going to close here in just a minute, I promise. Job of a pastor, job of a deacon. 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Till I come. The Apostle Paul writing to the young Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Give attention to reading. Private study, Timothy, study the Word of God to show yourself approved while you're in your study. But when you get out publicly, exhort and preach doctrine. I'm all about preaching salvation, but if there's no doctrine in what's being preached, my friend, I'm telling you right now, it's empty. That's how the world has gotten to where it's gotten. It believes that preaching doctrine is old and boring and cliche, but I'm telling you, the reluctance to preach doctrine is why we've caused ourselves to get as far away from God as we have. We have to preach doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given to thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And is those of us that have gone through that process, when they laid hands on you, when the presbytery assembled, and they laid hands on you, and they ordained you as a minister of God, it's your job from that point forward not to preach what they want to hear, but to preach the whole counsel of God. Amen. And if they don't like it, I'm sorry. Your issue is not with the man of God. Your issue is with the Word of God, as long as he makes his argument from here. Meditate upon these things. The man of God should give himself over to the meditation of the Word of God. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And isn't that what the ultimate job of the pastor is? That those that hear him will heed the message that has been preached, and that they would be pricked in their heart by the Holy Spirit of God, and that they would know that they stand before God guilty, and the wrath of God justly abides upon their head, but they've heard the doctrine of atonement in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so they know that they don't have to live in that. There's an avenue of escape for them. That's what we want, isn't it? That's what this world needs. This world needs to hear the doctrines of the Bible laid out clearly and sufficiently. And it needs churches that are strong and pastors that are strong. And they have this symbiotic relationship one with another. And it's not a combative one. God loves His churches. Jesus Christ laid down his life for his churches. But he is the one who determines if the candlestick remains. Churches got to get their act together. If they don't, he is more than willing to remove the candlestick. That's our message tonight. I pray you don't tar and feather me over it. And I pray that you don't get mad at me because maybe I preached a little longer than I was told to. And it wasn't just a suggestion. It wasn't a rule. But I knew that I couldn't abide by that suggestion. But that's our message tonight. And as you go through the process of searching for a pastor, the absolute most important thing, and this is why I love the story of the chest of Joash, right? There was breaches in the house of God, and Joash set a chest out to receive money and funds in that they might, as those funds came in, that they might be able to repair those breaches. But not one dime was spent unless they were all in agreement. And it is absolutely necessary. When you call, whoever you call, I don't care who it is, you all need to be in agreement with who you call. And once you call him, if he accepts, you need to support him unwaveringly. That's our message tonight. Brother Durant.
Well, I'm thankful for that. What a timely message for us. Thankful to have Brother Todd here tonight.